Well, I want to greet all of you this morning in the illuminating name of Jesus, the light of the world. Privileged to be here. This is a joyful day. I was thinking about the fact that it's also kind of a sobering day. Daniel made a statement downstairs to the baptismal class that seemed in one way a little bit out of order, but in another way, very much appropriate. And that was, he offered the class an out, spoke to them about the man that decided to build a tower and counted the cost. And we don't hear the end of that parable, but what we're left, what's implied in that parable is that if he counted up a cost that was more than he was willing to pay, or more than he was able to pay, he would abandon his ideas of building that tower to avoid the shame of starting something he couldn't finish. I thought about the baptismal vows that will be coming in this service and the fact that probably better to not make those vows in the first place than to make them and break them. It's been a pleasure to be working with this class. We've gone through 20 lessons in instruction class. It's been a blessing to teach the class. The last lesson I had the opportunity to teach kind of was a bit of a change of pace for the class. We had spent 19 or so classes discussing primarily what God has provided as we come to Him through Jesus. The last class was a little bit different. It was a class on discipleship. It was a class where we explored the cost of the Christian life. Self-denial, cross-bearing, things that are a little less pleasant to our flesh. It's always nicer to hear about what someone's done for you than what they require of you. Well, I didn't finish that class. I had 30 minutes and about an hour and a half of material, so you'll have to bear with me and sit through the last instruction class lesson that I didn't finish. I want to continue talking about the cost of discipleship and going beyond what God has provided His people in Christ to what God requires of His people. So I'm going to direct this message to the class, but I hope the rest of you are aware this speaks to all of us that would profess to follow Jesus. In Ephesians 1, verse 1, I'm sure you all figured I couldn't get through a message without at least a reference to Ephesians. It opens with this greeting, that the letter is written to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, a lot of people have made a lot of the fact that that was setting up two different tiers of Christians. And that is the saints who are blood washed and the saints who are blood washed and faithful. And I think we know enough about our doctrine and theology to know that the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus are one and the same. There is no distinction between a saint and those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Those that are unfaithful in Christ Jesus are no saints. Paul opens the letter to the Colossians similarly. He says that the letter is to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. I want to talk a little bit in this message about the transition from faith to faithfulness. Baptism is a little bit of a jumping off point. It's very important that we understand that this is not an end, but a beginning. Having passed through the straight gate, there's now a narrow way stretched out before you. How important is that narrow way to you? Or do we go on our way rejoicing and understand that it is finished and Christ has paid it all, and we go on then rejoicing in the freedom that comes with being freed from our sins? Well, that's all important, but that's just the beginning of the Christian life. We need to not make the mistake of mistaking the starting line for the finish line. I told a story in Bible school about what would the Boston Marathon look like with 30,000 runners crossing the starting line. I understand it takes them about 18 minutes for 30,000 people to cross the starting line in the Boston Marathon. And can imagine how foolish it would look if when the last runner crossed the starting line, all the runners turned around and started high-fiving and fist-bumping, jumping up and down and cheering, and hey, we all started the race. Congratulations. What an accomplishment. Well, it is an accomplishment. It is important. You have to start a race that you want to finish. But let's not mistake baptism, the starting line in the Christian life, for the finish line. In Revelation 2, there's a statement that's kind of sobering. Jesus is speaking to a qualified church, one of the seven churches that he had absolutely no reproof for. This was an approved church, the church at Smyrna. He was talking to qualified saints, faithful saints, in an approved church at Smyrna, and he said this. This is Jesus speaking through John. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We learn something there, and that is the fact that the way to the crown of life is through faithfulness. There is no other way. Unfaithfulness will not accomplish the crown of life. Jesus has set up a condition. He said, if you live your Christian life in faithfulness, I will give you a crown of life. He goes on and says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, I take from that 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 message is not just for the church at Smyrna, but it's for Shade Mountain Christian Fellowship. It's for all of us today. Do we have an ear to hear today? Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He goes on to say, he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. We understand the second death to be eternal condemnation. That's a very real possibility for someone that has started out in the Christian life and not overcome, started out and not been faithful, that they can be hurt by the second death. Eternal judgment is a very real possibility. The path to avoid that, the path to the crown of life, is being faithful unto death. And you will commit yourselves to that today. So what exactly is faithfulness? I think we all understand what faith is, but we want to talk about moving beyond faith to faithfulness. Is faithfulness not sinning? Well, I think not sinning is an excellent thing. I think not sinning is very important. I think that not sinning is extremely pleasing to God. But it's only a starting point, and it is not faithfulness. It's a necessary part of faithfulness, but it's not sufficient. Not sinning in the Christian life is necessary, but not sufficient. That is, it is not faithfulness in full. I'll tell you a little story. I don't know how much longer I can tell stories about the little girls. They're getting big enough. They probably care about getting picked on. But one of them, I won't name, come home from school a couple days ago, all in a good mood, and ran me down and had great news for me. And this unnamed little girl, daughter of mine, said, Daddy, guess what? I said, I can't guess. What? I didn't misbehave once today at school. Well, I thought about that, and I thought about the relation of purity and holy living to faithfulness, and I think it's very similar, and that is, you go to school and you don't misbehave once all day. That's great. That's necessary. That's to be commended. But that is not the reason that you're at school. Not misbehaving at school sets you up to succeed at the reason why you are at school. I think it's just the same with faithfulness. That is, holy living, purity in our Christian life, is like not behaving at school. It sets us up to accomplish the reason that God has put us here. And we make a terrible mistake when we look at the focus of the Christian life to be abstaining from sin. Jesus said, the Son of God, God incarnate, our Lord, said this, I must be about my Father's business. If anyone should not have been under the pressure and responsibility of serving and working for God, it would have been Jesus. The Prince of Peace, Son of the Great King. If anybody had a right to live in this, a life in this world and just be blessed and just walk in sinless perfection, it would have been Jesus. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus saw more to his ministry than holy living. Jesus also said this. He said, my meat, the very food that keeps me alive, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Now, wouldn't it be presumptuous of us to think, as we are serving Christ and naming Christ as Lord, that he had to be about his Father's business, that he had to finish God's work, and we have been served salvation on a silver platter and can go through life rejoicing, oblivious to what's required of us. All right, I want to continue talking about faithfulness. I want to define it as the essence of discipleship. But I'm going to back up for just a minute. I want to talk about saving faith. I won't ask for a show of hands how many of us would profess to possess saving faith. It's very easy to put your hand up and profess it. But what if someone asked you to define it? What is saving faith? How would you define it? Well, none of you are on the hook and charged with standing up here. I am. But I wanted you to think about it. How would you tell, say, an unbeliever? What is saving faith? There's a such thing as a dead faith. James teaches us of that. What is a saving faith? What is a living faith? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 10. I feel like I inherited a tired horse here with us not having Sunday school. Usually start a sermon, everybody's fresh from the transition from Sunday school to church. So I'm going to ask my horse to stretch out a little bit. Why don't we stand for the reading of the Word of God, as you're able. I'd like to read Romans 10, verse 9 through 13. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, thanks. You can be seated and keep your Bibles open to Romans. I want to make a few comments about what we just read. I often see when I'm out and about, I don't get out much other than going to farm market. But I see this T-shirt pretty common at farm market. It seems to be a message Christians wear. On the T-shirt, it would list John 3:16, and underneath it would say, just believe. So John 3:16, just believe. Is that accurate? I think it is. I think it's necessary. I don't think, according to the Scriptures, that it's sufficient. It is sufficient for salvation. It is the straight gate that leads us into the kingdom. But there is also a narrow way. John 3:16, as important as it is not the full counsel of God. We look at verse 9 in the passage we read here. Confess with your mouth and believe in the resurrection and you'll be saved. I have a question for you. Which of the demons denies that Jesus is the Son of God? Three times in the Gospels they make a good confession of who Jesus is. Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus as the Holy One of God. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Those are excellent professions. We're going to expect this of these six applicants for baptism, that they will confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's important. That's necessary. That is not sufficient. If it was, we could expect to share heaven with the demons, because the demons confess Christ as the Son of God multiple times. Before the disciples confessed it, the demons confessed it. James 2:19, the demons believe and tremble. Verse 10, we see in verse 9, confess and believe and you'll be saved. Verse 10 reverses it. Believe and confess and be saved. Verse 11, even a shorter path. Just believe. There it is. The scripture says, believe on Jesus. Verse 13 says, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. I read that, if we're going to proof text here, if we're going to take this out of the context of the full counsel of God, I read that as saying that if you lead someone in the sinner's prayer, and that sinner's prayer includes calling on the name of the Lord, that lost sinner is saved. He may or may not be starting out in the Christian life. But the word of God is clear. We must move from faith to faithfulness. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 2. James, I'm sure many of us know, probably some of us could quote this chapter by heart. Speaks a lot about faith and works. I'm going to substitute for works faithfulness, because works can be defined a lot of ways. There are people that say that it's a work to confess Christ. Well, that is, it is something of a work, but those aren't the works that James has in mind. Let's look at a few places in James 2 where we see the requirement that faith make the step to faithfulness. Let's look at verse 14. James 2. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and hath not faithfulness? Can such a faith save him? That's a rhetorical question. It answers itself. That faith cannot save you. Faith without faithfulness is not saving faith. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not faithfulness, is dead, being alone. Verse 18. A man may say, thou hast faith, I have faithfulness. Show me thy faith without thy faithfulness, and I will show thee my faith by my faithfulness. Verse 20. Wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without faithfulness is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by faithfulness when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith, working with his faithfulness, and by faithfulness was faith made perfect? Faith wrought with his works. And by his faithfulness, faith was made perfect. 26. I feel like James gets one last knock in, as though he hasn't knocked us enough about faith and faithfulness. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith apart from faithfulness is dead as well. The early church demanded three things. I almost feel like the instruction class here is getting off a little bit easier than you would have 20 centuries ago in the early church. Three things were demanded for someone to be accepted as faithful brethren. They used Latin words. We're not too familiar with Latin, but I'm going to mention them. Three evidences to acknowledge you as possessing a saving faith. First, they called it notitia. Notitia, we know the word notice. That is, you know the truth. You can write the right answers down on a test, often in family devotions. There's an awful lot of emphasis on knowing the right answers. It's just, if you know the answer and your sibling doesn't, well, good for you. And okay, knowing the right answers, knowing truth is important. It's necessary. It's not sufficient. Notitia, knowing the truth, the first evidence of saving faith. The second evidence was Latin word, assensus. Assensus. We know the word assent, that is to agree. The early church required you, before you'd be accepted as faithful brothers and sisters, that you know the truth and you agree with the truth. You assent to the truth. Assensus. You confess the truth. You will do that today in your vows. You've been instructed in the truth, and you will confess the truth. The third evidence of saving faith will only indirectly be a part of this service today. I say indirectly because faithfulness, obedience, discipleship, self-denial, cross-bearing do begin in this service today, and that is the obedience of accepting baptism. You might take that for granted, but I come from a world where people sit on wooden pews like this with Bibles and hymnals week in and week out and really don't have any time for or appreciation of baptism. Baptism is essentially the leaping off point for a life of obedience and faithfulness. So these three evidences, notitia, you know the truth, assensus, you assent to the truth. You confess the truth. You own it for yourself. And the third point was called fiducia. Fiducia. We know words like fiduciary or... That's the only word I know. Fiducia has to do with faith, but it's not faith. It's faithfulness. It's the works of obedience. Those were a requirement to be professed as a faithful brother in the early church. Know the truth. Confess the truth. Show faithfulness to the truth. That will be expected of you as well. That's going to be actually in your baptismal vows. I'm sure you read over them. Faithfulness to the truth. Living the truth. We could say walking in truth. Practical. Truthful living. Someone has called it truthing. Turn truth, which is a noun, into a verb. The only way to do it is to say truthing. Truthing is walking in truth, the third evidence of saving faith. The demons know the truth. The demons confess that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons are not faithful to the truth. They are not truthing. They are not walking in truth. I don't know if any of you have the David Berceau Encyclopedia of Early Christian quotes. I have one of them. The early Christian writers wrote extensively on faithfulness. It was a huge topic. I don't think it is so much today. I think we witness around us the breakdown of the faith to the point that it's become so man-centered that we aren't serving Christ. Christ serves us. The whole idea of God is my co-pilot. When I get in a pinch, lean over and ask God for a boost. Just for the record, I imagine this is being taped. I want to go on record as saying, Christ does not serve us. We serve him. The early church fathers understood this. Four pages in this encyclopedia of early Christian writings. I kind of sifted through them. I want to read you a few of these quotes. Is this what you're hearing in modern Christianity today, if there is such a thing? Justin Martyr in the second century said this. Let those who are not found living as Jesus taught be understood not to be Christians at all, even though they profess with their lips the teachings of Christ, for it is not those who make profession, but those who do the works that will be saved. Do you see the difference here? Justin Martyr is not saying if you're in some faithless church that's distorted and shriveled up the gospel and made it into something to serve man instead of a way that man can serve God, if you're in that kind of a church, you've got issues, you've got problems. He's not saying that. He's saying, even though you profess the teachings of Christ, it is not those who make profession, but those who do the works who will be saved. Irenaeus, AD 180. To believe in Christ is to do his will. Clement of Alexandria, 195. To obey the word, that is Christ. To obey the word is to believe in him. Going against him in nothing. You know, it's a lot easier to say, I believe in Christ, than to obey him and go against him in nothing. Clement of Alexandria says, to obey the word is believing in him. Commodianus, AD 240, says this, if you wish to live, surrender yourself to the second law. What is the second law? The law that came after the law of Moses, the law that supersedes the law of Moses. Surrender yourself to the law of Christ. Surrender yourself to the second law. Turn yourselves fully to Christ. Cyprian, how can a man say he believes in Christ if he does not do what Christ commanded him to do? That is an excellent question. It's not one we hear so much today. Cyprian, again, he that is freed owes obedience to his deliverer. Would you all agree with that? He that is freed owes a debt of obedience to his deliverer. Think about that. Cyprian goes on to say this. I'll be merciful to you and cut it short. But this is important. This is how the early church, 20 centuries ago, understood saving faith. And we don't hear it so much today. I think we've lost some of the emphasis on faithfulness, obedience to the word of Christ. Listen, I promise the last quote. Cyprian again. He is following Christ who stands in his commandments, walks in the way of his teaching, follows his footsteps and his ways. He follows Christ who imitates what Christ both did and taught. He goes on to say, to put on the name of Christ, that is to call yourself a Christian, to presume to say, I am a Christian. Cyprian says, to put on the name of Christ and yet not go in the way of Christ, what else is this but blasphemy against Christ's divine name? How many of you would be comfortable blaspheming the name of Christ? I trust none of us would. We probably hear it when we're out and about. But we'd never be guilty of it, would we? Cyprian says, I think he says it well here, that to put on the name of Christ and not go in the way of Christ, what else is this but blasphemy of his name? It is a desertion of the way of salvation. For Christ himself teaches that only the one who keeps Christ's commandments will come into life. Are you comfortable with that last statement? Cyprian said that Christ, with his own lips, teaches that only those who keep his commandments will come into life. Are we going to let that stand? Is that scriptural? I think we need to be Bereans. Search the scriptures, see if it's true. Only the one who keeps the commands of Christ will enter into life. Let's check that out. Turn to John chapter 8. In verse 31, we read this. First, we notice who Jesus is addressing. Jesus, in verse 31, is addressing those that believed on him. Was that enough? They believed on Jesus. What more do we ask for saving faith? He says this to them, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. He's as much as saying, you believe in me, good. Now continue in my word. You believe in me with your head. You believe in me with your mouth. Believe in me with your actions. Move from faith to faithfulness. Let's look at the resume of these believers. We learn a little about their life as believers here in John chapter 8. We could look at verse 34 and see that Jesus names them as slaves to sin. Verse 38, verse 41, verse 44, three times Jesus condemns them as children of the devil. Verse 42, continue to look at their resume here. They're believers. They believed on Jesus. He says, you are loveless. You don't love me in verse 42. Verse 48 and verse 52. These believers blasphemed Christ. Why did I spend precious time in a sermon looking at the resume of these believers? It's because we can understand that it is very possible, it's certified by Jesus himself, to believe rightly unto damnation. That is, believing from a position of being outside the kingdom. Jesus said that these were those that believed on him, and he charged them, continue in my word. He said, make the step that you as an instruction class need to make today. That is, from faith to faithfulness. If you continue in my word, then, and then only, are you my disciples indeed. Let's continue being Bereans. We're trying to investigate this claim that someone that doesn't walk in the way of Christ is no Christian. Turn to John 14. Verse 15. Jesus makes a statement here. And I'm going to say, you don't need to be ordained. You don't need to go to Bible school. You don't need a big library of religious books. You don't need to be really smart about theology to understand this verse. I don't think there's any simpler verse in all 66 books of the Bible. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Is it possible to be a child of God and not walk in the way of Christ? I'll leave it to you. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Drop down to verse 21. Jesus continues, he that has my commandments, that's faith, and keepeth them, that's faithfulness. He that has faith and faithfulness, it is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. This is an important verse. It says, he that has faith and faithfulness is the one that loves Christ. And the one that loves Christ will be loved by God, and Christ will love him. I really like how this verse ends. It's very encouraging. Consider the reward of faithfulness. According to verse 21, Jesus will manifest himself to you. Do you know what manifest means? It means make visible, make obvious. How many of you would not want Christ to manifest himself to you? To make him obvious, to make him undeniable, to make him visible. It says we do that as we come to him in faith, having his commands, and faithfulness, keeping his commands. Then will Christ manifest himself to us. Does Christ seem distant to you? A little hard to get your arms around? Faith and faithfulness are the keys that unlock Christ manifesting himself to you. Next chapter, chapter 15, verse 10. This would almost be insulting, but I'm assuming that Jesus keeps pounding this point home because he understands that if we find any way to dodge it, we will dodge it. Because faith is actually fairly easy and faithfulness is costly. Chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What is Jesus saying here? We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. We sing it confidently. But there seems to be a little bit of a catch here because Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Apart from the way of Christ, there is a separation. I'm not saying a total separation, but there is a disconnect from Christ and his love when we are not walking in his way. If you are faithful, if you keep my commandments, then will you abide in my love. Now, are we being legalists here, I don't want to be accused of being a Pharisee about this observance of Jesus' commandments. Can we just kind of appreciate his commandments? Can we grab the ones that really are compelling to us? Well, Jesus gives some instruction here in verse 10. How are we to understand obedience to his commandments? Jesus says, you are to obey, you are to be faithful, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. How did Jesus keep his Father's commandments? Kept the ones that were compelling to him? Kept them all perfectly. You are to be faithful, even as Jesus was faithful, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. And because of that, abide in the Father's love. Verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever. Okay, whatsoever is a King James word. I never ever use that word except reading scripture. But it means anything and everything. No exceptions. You are my friends if you do everything that I've commanded you. Whatsoever. How comfortable would we be on the day of judgment if the question that Jesus asks is, were you a friend of my son? Verse 14, you are my friends if you do everything I command you. Understand, we're not talking about sinless perfection here. I hope I'm not misunderstood. I'm talking about a commitment to truth that has practical, visible implications. I don't want to be misunderstood. So God asks on the day of judgment. I don't know how this is going to go exactly. But if he said to you, were you a friend of my son? Are you a friend of my son? And you had to answer truthfully. After all, he knows the truth before he asked it. No, I was not a friend indeed, but I was a friend up here. I believed true things. I professed and taught and honored the commandments of Jesus. I had a little trouble. The execution was my weak spot. No, but I wasn't a friend to him. I was not a disciple indeed. I was not a friend indeed, but I super believed in him. I was just sold out for Jesus. I so believed in your son. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, if I'm guilty in this emphasis of being something of a Pharisee and a legalist, I'm just going to say that I would stand with Scripture and stand with the words of Christ. I don't think these are being taken out of context. They're very simple. Christ wants us to honor him, show our love for him through obedience and faithfulness. God help us if we're not committed to that. I have a little bit of an object lesson. I can see I'm wearing some of us down. This is pretty heavy stuff. Nothing wakes everybody up like a paper bag with things rattling in it, right? I have a pair of scissors here. I had to look long and hard for this pair of scissors. Did you know that the scissors that they make today cannot be taken apart? This pair of scissors, I don't see a date on it. It's got some German words on it. I'm sure that makes it good scissors. But you can take it apart. Do you know what C.S. Lewis said about faith and faithfulness? And which is more important? He said, examine a pair of scissors. Which blade is more important? Here's a tool. Here's a Christian who has separated faith and faithfulness. I challenge you to attempt anything in service to God and his and Christ's kingdom from a position of faith alone. The scriptures, Jesus himself, demand that our faith proceed to faithfulness. And then we can accomplish something. These blades separated are meaningless. They're fruitless. They can accomplish nothing. They're actually a mockery to their creator. Did you ever see anything more ridiculous than a pair of scissors? Ladies, I don't know how far you'd get with your dresses with this pair of scissors. It's not a pair of scissors. It's a mockery to its creator. It's a useless tool. And I would say that a Christian who's walking in unfaithfulness is also a useless tool, even a mockery to his creator. Scissors today, modern scissors, can't be separated. I could call you up here and tell you to take those two apart. You can't do it. They were built to be a unit, to function together. You cannot take them apart. So it is with faith and faithfulness. I get everybody back? Most of you. How many of you could quote John 3:16? Does anybody want to put their hand up and confess that they cannot quote John 3:16? Why do we know that verse so well? I can even quote it. And if there's one time you can't quote scripture, it's when you're standing in front of a bunch of people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that the gospel? Yes. Is that the full gospel? It's certainly the fullness of the straight gate of entering into the Christian life, but it's not the kingdom gospel. It doesn't speak of sanctification, doesn't speak of discipleship and cross-bearing, self-denial and obedience, faithfulness. It's missing from that verse. Why would that be such a popular verse with modern Christianity? Honestly, what does it cost you? It is the perfect fire insurance policy. It costs nothing. It lasts for eternity. It costs Christ everything. But do you understand what I'm saying? The sinner's prayer is actually a very inexpensive prayer to pray. As we're in John 15, let's look at verse 12. We talk about walking in the faithfulness to Christ's commandments. What are they? Let's get practical. Are we doing it? We're committed to it. We want to be faithful. Verse 12, John chapter 15. This is my commandment. Jesus is distilling all of his commandments down to one. That's probably not one we would do well to miss, right? This, Jesus says, is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about dying for the brethren. You ready to do that? Instruction class? Would you take a bullet for these people? I don't think that's in your baptismal vows, but that is scripture. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 17, these things I command you. He says, these things, it's plural. So we expect multiple commands, but he only gives one. These things I command you, that you love one another. Love as Christ love, a self-sacrificing, life-ending love. All of you look around and look who's behind you. I'm going to ask you to do that. Turn around and look at the audience. Oh, come on, turn around. They're not going to bite you. I have to stand up here and face them all for 45 minutes. Do you love those people? It's pretty easy to love some of them, isn't it? Some aren't so easy. Just believe. How would you like to be a part of a brotherhood that charged you on your baptismal day? Just believe. Praise God, we have the full counsel of God. I asked you about John 3:16, and all of you, of course, I imagine, could quote it. How about 1 John 3:16? How many people could quote that without looking it up? That's the gospel in a nutshell, just as much as John 3:16, in my opinion. Why is it we don't know that one? Is it possible? Because that's a costly verse. Turns out the fire insurance policy isn't free. It's costly. 1 John 3:16. Considering walking in obedience, faithfulness to Christ's commandments, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How's that sound? We are commanded to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, I think today the attitude is far too common that we come to church as consumers. How do you like it here? Does it feel like home? Does it suit you? Does it fit you? Is this a friendly, happy, cheerful place? You come and you get what you need. You need food for your soul. You need fellowship. Come and get what you need. You're a consumer. Like this was some kind of spiritual Walmart or Amazon. Two-day delivery. God help us. If the Church of the Living God becomes a place that we come and consume and feed ourselves. It says here in 1 John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell, Christ laid down his life for us. There's the faith. We believe that. That is the gospel. We have no worthiness apart from Christ's. Embracing him, we are worthy and we are fit for the Master's service. The faith is he laid down his life for us. The faithfulness is we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's obedience to Christ. We are not here as consumers. We are here to be consumed. Do you see the difference? If you see this church as a place where you get something, you've got it exactly backwards. This is a place to serve, not to be served. It's a place to be consumed in service for Christ, not a place to consume. Sorry, I know this is very heavy. It's the Word of God. Paul said, I die daily. Out of his compassion and service for the church. He said every morning when he wakes up, it's like he's dying again, dying every day. All right, in your baptismal vow, do any of you have that paper with you? I'm not going to embarrass you if you don't. But there's something about this faithfulness that must result from faith, this being disciples indeed as we continue in Christ's word. There's a condition put on your membership in this church. Do you realize that? It's in the last paragraph. Speaking of the resurrection, Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you shall walk in newness of life. Your life is going to be new. And here's the condition. As long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrine of his word, that's not two things you have to do, that's one. Faithfulness and abiding in the doctrine of his word is one thing. As long as you continue in his word, you are his disciples indeed, and you will be acknowledged here as a member, not only of the body of Christ, but of this church. All right, much more should be said. Coming to the end of our last instruction class lesson. There should be practical applications here for continuing in Christ's word. Do you know you can only be his disciple in a brotherhood context? How can you lay down your life for the brethren if there are no brethren? I would defy you to go into the world today and casually wander into a typical church in a typical place and find brotherhood. Brotherhood is a precious thing. It's also a needful thing. Without it, you cannot be a disciple indeed, because you can't lay down your life for the brethren if you're not among brethren. How about a church where divorce and remarriage are not condemned? They're tolerated, even celebrated. How about a church where non-swearing of oaths is sniffed at? Non-swearing of oaths. How big a deal could that be in our day? Really? James says, above all, swear not at all. That's not a small thing. Again, I defy you. 99% of churches in this nation, you walk into and say, what is your commitment to non-swearing of oaths? Well, what is that? That's a command of Christ. How about non-resistance, love for enemies? Are those negotiable? How about the holy kiss, feet washing, church discipline, the head covering? Really? How important can those be? What if they don't seem important to you? Does that matter? Who judges? Do you judge the Word of God, or does the Word of God judge you? I think we know the answer to that. Jesus says in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you profess faith, he's saying, and have no faithfulness? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? You say, well, Jesus, didn't you read John 3:16? I believe. I have a t-shirt that says I believe. I super believe. I really, really, really believe the gospel. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? It's been well said that faith is not the genesis of your Christian life. Do you get the message I'm trying to say here? The genesis, the beginning of your Christian life. Faith is the genesis of your Christian life. But faithfulness is the revelation. That is, people know your faith by observing your faithfulness. You cannot testify to the gospel from a position of unfaithfulness. You are useless. You are a pair of scissors split apart. If you are an unfaithful believer, you are a mockery of your Creator. Faith is the genesis of your discipleship. Faithfulness is the revelation of your discipleship. Nominal Christianity makes much of what God has provided, and it is much. It's precious. But tragically, we can neglect the things that pertain to what God requires. So we have what God has provided, and we rejoice in them, and they're precious, and they're needful, but we don't neglect what God requires. Deuteronomy 10, Moses said this to the children of Israel, but I think Christ could as well say this today to his people here, Shade Mountain Christian Fellowship in Juniata County. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. They are for thy good. That is, these commandments are to bless us. Instruction class. I want to bless you on this day. It's been a distinct pleasure teaching the classes with you all. You have no idea what a blessing it is. God bless you as you go from here. Don't mistake the starting line for the finish line. This is the stepping point from faith to faithfulness. God bless you as you look to do that. Be thou faithful unto death, and Christ will give you a crown of life. Let's kneel for prayer.